Revelation chapter 18, as we continue through our study. Revelation 18 is a wonderful, wonderful text. A lot here happens. It's the kind of the two part of last week when we were in Revelation chapter 17. But just to give you kind of walk through all this again, this is I believe this happens within the first 16 chapters of Revelation. The hard part about this is timeline and to try to see and understand when this takes place. I don't know exactly when this takes place. I do know it does take place, though. So I want to read, or I want to give you just a little summary back to kind of where we are so far in Revelation. John, the Revelator, on the island of Patmos, and he is there and alone, isolated, and the Lord gives him a vision. At first chapter, we see the vision begin. He goes up to heaven, sees the glory of God, and it reminds us to keep worshiping because God's still on the throne. He's not been dethroned, and the end is coming, and it will come swiftly. In the next couple chapters of Revelation, we see the letters to the seven churches that were the first century churches that were there. Also, prophetically, gives us an understanding of kind of building up to where this all takes place. Chapters 4 and 5, the throne of God, very passionate, beautiful place. The greatest exposition on the throne of God in all the Bibles found there in Revelation 4 and 5. Then the scroll begins to be, the seals begin to be peeled off the scroll whenever it's in the Lamb's hands, and the judgments begin to fall onto the earth. Chapter 6, we see those six seals broken. Chapter 7 gives us a little bit of a reprieve from that, and we see the 144,000 Jewish believers that God sends into the world. Then we see the martyrs at the throne. Kind of goes from earth to heaven in that story there in Revelation 7. Revelation 8 begins that seventh seal broken off, the judgments coming, and then the first four, the trumpet judgments. Judgments get bigger and more intense as they go. Then in chapter 9, we see some wars added, some woes added. Half the population of the earth is gone by chapter 9. Very intense scene that goes on. Chapter 10, we take another little breath, look at the Lord again. He's good, and we get to see Him. Chapter 11, we see the coming of the two witnesses and those superheroes of the faith. That's going to be a fun little season to watch and experience. As believers, we'll be on the other side as we watch that, so that'll be fun to see. Chapter 12, we see after all of God's plans are shown, the judgments are shown, and then the witnesses are there, and the two witnesses, the 144,000, we see kind of God's plans unveiled. And then in chapter 12, we see Satan's schemes. We begin to see kind of his plans unfold. In chapter 13, we see the unholy Trinity. We see the dragon. We see the beast. And we see the second beast. We see the Satan and the two beasts together. So we see all those, that unholy Trinity. Then we see chapter 14, saints are worshiping, angels are preaching, Babylon gets introduced, which we're going to look at today, and then a great reaping happens in chapter 14. Chapter 15 mirrors the Exodus. If you read chapter 15 and in Exodus, you can see just how the enemy gets defeated, and it kind of follows the same pattern. God seems to have a pattern. Then chapter 16, we see the vials or the bowls of wrath that gets poured out. These are one after the other. Chapter 16 is very intense, very heavy, one after the other, and this is wrath coming out now. It's not just some judgment. It's wrath of God that is being poured out. Then we looked last week in chapter 17 of Babylon. Chapter 17 gave us kind of Babylon the Great, the religious system and the political system of Babylon, gave us a little bit of an explanation of it. We looked at it and saw whatever culture Babylon is, Babylon is the embodiment of false religions, false power, worldly desires, lustly desires, worldly flesh. And so what we know is that at its very core, Babylon is a gaudy prostitute riding a doomed beast. That's what we know. We know that, as we talked about a little bit last week, we are citizens of another country, another nation. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem, citizens of heaven. And so we are the pure bride of Christ, and the Babylon is seen as the prostitute, the one that's not pure. We saw kind of some differences and looked at that last week. So today we are looking into chapter 18, which is the fall of Babylon. This mirrors a lot of Old Testament prophecies. So we're going to look a little bit into Jeremiah, specifically chapter 51. Will be a lot of mirroring that happens as we look at these together. But just to give you a little bit of Babylon's history, okay? Babylon was founded by Nimrod way back in the Old Testament. And it was the first, it became the first kind of center that was ruled by violence. Babylon was a terrible place. She once was the world's capital. She will again be the world's capital, as we will find in Revelation chapter 18. At the very pinnacle of Babylon's power, there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember that king, he threw some guys into a furnace that wouldn't bow to a big statue of him. But Nebuchadnezzar once looked over the great city of Babylon, and as the Old Testament says, he cried out after he looked over with all of the power and the splendor and the majesty and the beauty and the strength of Babylon. He looked out and said, "Is not this the great Babylon which I have built?" Pride is one of the very primary roots of Babylon. In a coming day, there will be this Gentile nation again will rise, and they will say, "How great is this nation I have built?" And God will demolish them, as we will see here in just a moment. False religion began first organized at Babylon. It's the first place where false religion was organized and put into a full-fledged religious belief system. It will again be the home of a false religion. We will see that. Occultism, demonism, false religion will be the definition of Babylon again. I think it is very interesting to note, before I read this, that I'm not told what we're not told in the scripture what the relationship is with Babylon and with Rome. We know that Rome is a place that will be of very high significance. We know Babylon is a place of high significance. We don't know exactly how the two are connected together or the relationship between the two. One of the thoughts is that in what we saw in chapter 17, if you remember the woman, the prostitute that rode the beast, the beast had turned on the prostitute, right? So there was a break in their relationship, and so maybe whenever the woman is crushed, maybe they move from Rome into Babylon in the end. I don't know that. I'm just a little bit of conjecture, a little bit of just kind of some mind wanderings here. But if for some reason the beast, the Antichrist, and the religious systems and the world systems of the woman are dismantled at some point, what better place for the beast to go than to Babylon, the great city of the Old Testament that is where everything kind of came to play in the Old Testament. All the anti-God forces really pinnacled and peaked at Babylon. We do know that the newly rebuilt Babylon will be the economic and the political source and center of the world. Here's what I think is wild to think about. The apocalypse scene that we find does not tell us how or when Babylon is rebuilt. All it talks about is that it will be destroyed. I think it is important for us to realize some of the things that aren't in the Bible, there's a reason it's not in the Bible. It's not important. If it's in the Bible, it's important. We need to put our mind and our efforts into it. People have asked me, as I was reading through this and studying, I was talking to somebody about Revelation 18 the other day, and I said, you know, here's what we're studying, here's what we're going to talk about, and I like to sort of practice my studies on other people and kind of see where I'm at on it, you know, see kind of what everybody thinks. And they started asking questions. When do you think Babylon will be rebuilt? When do you think this will be? And I was like, you know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And they said, well, I think we need to figure it out. And I said, I'm pretty sure if the Bible doesn't say it, I don't need to figure it out. Like, it doesn't matter to me. So I think it's interesting. The Scripture is only concerned with the fall of Babylon, not so much the building of it. I think because the building of it has to do with Satan, and the fall of it has to do with God. So, like, let's put our priorities in the right place. I want to read chapter 18 of Revelation, as we do, as has been our custom. And we're going to read. There's a little bit of text here, so it's 24 verses. Some of this will feel a little bit repetitive because the fall of Babylon is mentioned. It will fall and fall. So let's read in Revelation 18, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says this: "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of earth will have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. And as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, flour, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. For the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And the merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand a far way off, in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads, and they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all men who have been slain on earth." So Revelation 18 is pretty robust in the fall of Babylon. There's a lot to be said here. I'm going to try my best. You know, as I joke each week, my notes pages gets longer. I got 12 pages today, so I apologize. But we're already on page 2. So I'm going to try my best to kind of give a little bit of definition to some of these things and a little bit of explanation and some symbolism. But I also want to make sure we make it all the way through it, because the fall of Babylon is a big deal in the prophecy of how this is all going to take place. It begins by John saying another angel came down from heaven. I think this is wild, the way that literature works and the way that God's wording works on things. You realize he's descending into Babylon, the great city, but it's also the city. This is gloom and doom and darkness on earth, right? Let's not forget, this is during the apocalypse. This is during the wrath of God being poured out. This is a dark, dark place. But it says the earth was made bright by his glory. This angel that comes down has come straight from the throne room of God, and because he's been in the presence of God, he's so bright even the earth shines a little bit. There's a light that kind of fills the room whenever this angel shows up. Just as God's glory once filled the temple in Isaiah, as God's glory shone in the world whenever Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, this angel's glory reminds us that God's holiness is about to invade a corrupt world once again. If you keep looking back at the places that God's glory begins to show up and invade the world, there is a ray of light that hits. This is the same moment. This is a ray of light that hits. I think it's John put it in there. It's in there for a reason, right? The earth made bright by the glory of this angel. And this angel called out. He calls out, "Fallen, fallen." Says it twice. The Babylon will fall, fall. 2 times will it say that. There's a couple reasons for that. There's a pretty strong emphasis that Babylon's going to fall all the way, right? That's one of the emphasis. Another emphasis is it kind of hints a little bit to two falls, two different ways that it falls. Now, if we read back to chapter 17, and if we think and focus back to there, it could be the fall of the false religion, and then the fall of the political power. Could mean some of that. Could mean a total fall. I don't know for sure. And honestly, I just know that it's going to happen, and it's going to be demolished. All right, it's going to be demolished. But there's an emphasis. This also points back to Revelation 14. It points to Isaiah 29 or 21. Isaiah 21, Isaiah talks about Babylon is fallen, fallen. It says it twice. A lot of places in the Old Testament, whenever we read that and we see that, we will be reminded that God doesn't miss. He doesn't forget to dot an I. Right, he crosses every T in the Scripture, and so I believe it refers to the prophecies that were built from it. The language in verses 2 and 3 specifically are very good. I love again. This part was kind of fun for me because there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies. You know, the Old Testament prophets, when we went through the survey of the Scriptures, if you don't remember it, go back and listen online because they're really good. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, they see kind of two comings of the Lord, right? They see the coming of Jesus whenever he was born, you know, unto us a child is born. And then the prophets kind of don't see the church age, and they see the next coming of the Lord, right? So then they see the fall of Babylon. Now, Babylon had kind of fallen in the Old Testament during a season whenever they had the captives, right? And then they get taken over by another empire, and some history things happen that we will see. But what we know is there's also a prophetic word for the final fall of Babylon, which is what we see here in Revelation. So as we look through it, Isaiah 13 talks about how it uses the language, desert creatures will lie there and owls will dwell there. If you read into Jeremiah 51 says in verse number 37, Jeremiah 51, by the way, full explanation as well of the fall of Babylon. There's so many mirrors here. It's awesome. It's like God said, I told you this once before. I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to prove it in a little while. In Jeremiah 51, it says that Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, meaning demonic forces. So here's what I read when I read this. It's a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every detestable beast. What does Isaiah 13 say? Owls will dwell there. These birds that will be dwelling there. Desert creatures will be there, will be lying there. And then even Jeremiah 51 says it will be a dwelling place for jackals or the demonic spirits. So detestable beasts. God already said this once. He's just saying it again to make sure we understand Babylon hasn't fully fallen yet because it's all not been restored yet. So here's where we understand that. Whenever we read through and see that they were drunk on Babylon's wine, we talked about this a little bit a couple times. Babylon has a wine to drink. It's a maddening wine that we find again in the book of Jeremiah. He foresaw this. Jeremiah said Babylon had a golden cup that the Lord had made the nations drink, right? It's the intoxicating, that drunkenness, the wine that says all nations have drunk the wine of passion and for sexual immorality and all that. There's a corrupting influence that Babylon has over people, and it's the lust that's in the human flesh, right? We long for certain passions of the flesh. We long for certain things that go against the holiness of God because our flesh just wants more. It craves. And here's the thing about flesh. When you feed flesh, it doesn't get satisfied. It craves more. That's what happens with the flesh. There was a book years and years ago that came out called Every Man's Battle. And there was a version of it for teenagers that was called Every Young Man's Battle. And in that book, it took a group of guys through it one time, and it's like it talks about basically the lust of sexual immorality and how you lust after things. And it's one of the illustrations it gave was, imagine you're in a wrestling ring with a sumo wrestler, and you're going to go up against this sumo wrestler. That sumo wrestler is your lusting behaviors, right? The passions of the lust. And the way your eyes drift, the way your mind thinks, the way your mind wanders. And it says, you're going to go up against this guy, and it's a gigantic sumo wrestler, and you're going to go up and fight him, and what's going to happen? You're going to lose. And so here's what we do in the world. We try to think, what better strategy can I have to defeat this sumo wrestler? Whereas the book kind of turns out to this, say, all you got to do is starve him. Because you got to shrink him down to size where you no longer are going to be overtaken by him. And the way you starve him is by abstaining from those things. You keep your eyes away from the things that are going to lure you in. It's why in a few verses, we're going to see God tell his people, get out of Babylon. I believe there are some people that are called to very hard ministry, very difficult ministry. I believe there's also people that will say, I'm called to go into the bars to witness to guys. And you say, but you've got alcoholic tendencies, and so I really don't. God's not telling you go into the bars to witness. God's telling you, hey, you need to starve that sumo wrestler of that lust in your life and that drawing that you fail to. So don't go in there. And you say, well, I'm doing it for a very virtuous reason. God says, get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Bring as many people out of it as you can, right? But get out yourself. Otherwise, you'll be snared and entrapped by what it has. It talks about merchants in here. It talks about the kings of the earth in verse 3. Those kings got power. That's what the political rulers have the power of Babylon. There is something that happens in the world that begs for influence and power. You can look in our political system in America, and you can see some people. I hate to break the news to all of you. Some of our politicians are not there for your benefit. Some of them are there so they have power. I just blew all of your minds, and all of you are shocked now, and you don't even know how to vote anymore. But it's in Loudoun. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's not just on the national scale. It's right here in our county. You can watch. In fact, you can watch online our county commission meetings, and you can see not everybody that gets into office is there for your best interest. Most of them, in fact, because Babylon entices them, right? And they say, if you can control this, then you have some kind of power or authority. And the deal is, that's not how it works, right? It's not because, oh, all of these great things can happen for me so I can use them for good. Now, maybe they get started in a good way, right? Maybe they get started saying, I want to be a voice for the people. Well, then they get in there and they start to gain their own power and own influence. That's what's happened. Babylon entices you to do that. Babylon says, we will give you this authority so you have power and control. Well, as we look at that, it goes into the earthly kings or the political powers have power. Once Babylon falls, it's going to be very difficult because they're going to lose all their power. The merchants, that's the people that are the businessmen. They got rich in Babylon. That's what happened. They got money. So you got power, and now you got money. That's what's happening in this world. So you got power and money. Babylon is offering that. In verse 3, we see this is the vanity fair of a godless world, is what we are finding. The word for wealth, by the way, in some manuscripts, depending on what the way it works, says either and on earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Some of that is also translated the word for dunamis or power, dynamite power, explosive power. So the word wealth doesn't just mean, you know, the richer you get, the more power you somehow have, right? There's some people in our world that have more money. And the more money they have, for some reason, if they're on TV, we want to listen to them, right? And people, they don't interview a whole lot of really, really poor people on TV. Like, they just don't. I've been watching the news recently, and there's just not a lot of, like, you know, nobody on TV's got food stamps. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just not the thing. And so the more power you have, the more wealth you have, the more power you somehow have. Babylon is pulling that into people. That's what it's doing. It's saying, here's what you can have. And people are getting, and it's an insatiable appetite. You can't ever fill it up, right? It's never enough money. It's never enough money. I used to say that once I made a certain salary, I remember when I first got married, I made a whopping, I mean, my first year I got married, y'all, I'm about to blow y'all's mind. First year I got married, I made $19,000 as a household. I had so much stuff, you know what I'm saying? It was awesome. My accountant, when I got to do my taxes, he said, "Where's the rest of your income?" I was like, "This was it, man." He's like, "Are you okay? Do you need some?" And he handed me some cash. I was like, "No, I'm fine. I'm good. Like, the Lord's provided." And here's what, I mean, he provided through all kinds of miraculous ways, right? He provided through people would give me a gift card to a grocery store. And I'm like, this is the way the Lord does this. It's awesome. I ate. I had every meal. It was great. But we had this, and I thought, you know what? As soon as our family can bring in $30,000 a year, whew, we're gonna be living the life. I'm gonna buy me a Lamborghini. That's what I'm gonna do when I bring in that kind of money. And you know what? Whenever I made that kind of money, guess what? I said, if I can just get to this, if I can just get to, do you know what I've realized? There's not a number. There's not. There's not a number that fits and fixes everything. There's just not. You can keep trying and trying and trying if that becomes a part of your appetite. Now, I then said, you know what, Lord? Whatever I have is yours. So the more you give, the more I'll give away. The more, because I don't need it. I don't need it. I have the opportunity to be generous with people. And the more generous I am, guess what? The more God seems to bless. And you know what happens? God's not blessing me. He's blessing somebody else through me. That's what's happening. He says, I can trust you with more so that I'll give you more because I can trust you more. It's wonderful. That's the opposite of the Babylon effect. The Babylon effect says, I need more because I can get more and my life can be better. The kings, the merchants, all this, they're getting more and more and more. Then he says, in verse 4, he goes on, he says, separate from Babylon. People of God, separate from Babylon. The reason he says that, the wording is a deliberate warning that echoes God's warning to his people in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, God tells his people back then that for everybody in the flee from the midst of Babylon, get out of Babylon. Even in 51, he says, flee because the Lord's fierce anger is coming. Get out of Babylon. Get out of this system. Get out of this religious system and this political system that is going to take your mind and make you think that Babylon is your answer. Babylon is not the answer to your problem, just like money is not the answer to your problems. More power is not the answer to your problems. More money is not the answer to your problems. More indulgence in the world's lusts is not the answer to your problems. It's the King of Kings is the answer to the problems. The Lord and His presence. And God's saying, I'm about to destroy Babylon, so get out of it. Because my presence is, this is not the presence you want to be in. This is the presence of my wrath and my holiness. So he says, get out, both physically and spiritually, get out of Babylon. When he says, come out of her, in that verse 4, that is it's an urgent imperative, meaning at once. Don't linger. Don't grab your stuff. Don't try to figure out what belongings you need to take. Just get out. Get it. Don't linger in Babylon, whatever you do. You're going to be, he doesn't say just so you're not caught in the plagues, but he says so that you're not drawn away from him, right? Don't do it. If you're not careful, he says, lest you take part in her sins. That word means to participate or that word means to partner with. That means what you're saying is it's not that you're just around it; it's that you're involved with it, and that you are participating and sharing it. That's what happens. You know, I heard it said one time. I was a youth pastor forever. I had a mom come to me one time. She said, "You know, my boy is just hanging out with the wrong crowd. He's just hanging out with the wrong crowd." And I said, "Well, how long has he been hanging out with him?" She said, "About 2 years now." I was like, "Okay, he's 16, so you're saying he's been hanging out with him since he's 14. That's pretty formative years of a boy's life." And she said, "I'm just praying that he'll get out of that group, that friend group." I said, "Can I tell you something?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Your boy may have been hanging out with the wrong crowd, but now your boy is the wrong crowd. Like, he just is. Because it's now a part of who he is." And she said, "Well, that doesn't... He's a good boy. He's just hanging out with the wrong people." This is Babylon, right? Once you hang out in Babylon for long enough, I can't tell if you're a Babylonian or you're a Christian, right? Why? Because you look so much like Babylon, you don't look like a Christian anymore. He says there's a holiness and a separation that has to take place in a believer's life. I think verse 5 is scary. Because it says, God has remembered her iniquities for ages and ages and ages. In Jeremiah 51, verse 9, again, it says that judgment reaches the heavens. It says it reaches as high as the heavens. Her sins are heaped up as high as heaven. Jeremiah 51, verse number 9 says that. Judgment reaches to heaven and has been lifted to the skies. But here, when it says God's remembered her iniquities, for ages and ages, God has been long-suffering. He has been remembering mercy. It's what he's been doing in the day of grace. He's remembering mercy and grace. Now, in verse 5, right here, this is the moment God has now remembered her iniquities. That's a different remembrance. That's not just long-suffering, remembering mercies. He is now, this is bad. Upon this unrepentant Babylon, every crime is remembered. Every one of them. Verses 6 through 8, it talks about Babylon's sins and her judgments. The word here for pay her back as she herself has paid others is a rendering, right? It's to pay back a debt. So she has debted herself, so we're going to pay that debt. But here's the debt that we're paying. It's not the same debt that we got paid for whenever we sinned, and now God's grace and mercy has covered our debt. This is his wrath is going to be paid. He's going to pay her back in the same coin, in the same currency that she paid out. When it says to repay her double for her deeds, I first thought, when I read that, I was like, that sounds like God is going to punish them double what they even deserve, right? I thought that sounds almost unjust until I look back at the law. Did you know the law of God, way back in Leviticus, there are certain sins, that certain debts, certain sins that happen that you have to pay double for. Why? To fully recoup what was actually lost. So there are certain sins that are in the Scripture. In Exodus 22, for instance, there's a principle of what's called double restitution for certain crimes. So if you were to steal something from someone, if Miss Shirley has something and I come and I take it from her, according to Exodus 22, what I have to do is, in order to fix this relationship, I can't just give her back what I stole. I've got to give it back and I've got to double it. And that is what the full restitution, that's how we can actually connect back together on a level that we can be friends again. We can be partners in ministry again. I have to be able to pay back double. Here's what God says: Babylon, you have stolen the life from people, so you are getting paid double back. You are going to get double restitution. It's going to be twice as much because that's the way it works. Even in Jeremiah chapter 50, it says, "Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, due to her." It's divine restitution, that will fully, precisely fit Babylon's exact needs. It's going to be amazing. Verse 7 says she glorifies herself in luxury, and she is self-indulgent. She lives luxuriously. Again, we can see a couple places in the Scripture that she will, in Old Testament, in Isaiah specifically, and in other places in the Old Testament that Babylon is a, they live in luxury, and they Babylon will be one that says, it says that she says in her heart, I will sit as a queen, I'm not a widow. In Isaiah 47, Babylon is the lady kingdoms, lady of kingdoms, and it, she says, I will not sit as a widow. And God says, no, I'm going to sit you down as a widow. Like, that's what's going to happen. You are not, you think you're this queen, I'm going to take everything from you. I'm going to take your very life and everything that you have. She's brazen. Pride and luxury has been everything that she has. So then her torment will be grief. You got to think about this. If you think about pride being the sin that she is being held accountable for, grief is the thing that's going to take pride away. You know what I realized in my life personally? Now, I have not experienced a ton of grief. I've not experienced a ton of loss. I've experienced some. And here's what I learned. In the middle of grief, there is no pride to be found. Why? Because you're broken. Pride comes whenever you think you're built up, right? So you got to be broken down. He says, Babylon, you've been so prideful, I'm going to strike you with so much grief, you can't even swallow. You cannot think. You can't think clearly enough to do anything. I'm going to strike you with so much grief. Babylon boasts. Even in Isaiah 47, Babylon says, I am there and there is no one else. Which is, which sounds like what it says in Isaiah, that God says, there is none like me, right? Babylon has tried to mimic God himself. Babylon has said, that's what Satan does, right? He mimics God. Even in God's Trinity, Satan says, well, I'm going to have me and the two beasts and the prophet and the beast. I'm going to do this so that I look like God. Babylon says, I am like no one else. That sounds like something God has said. Be very careful of the words you choose, Babylon, because this is going to be difficult. So then verse 8, he says, for this reason, because she is prideful, because she's arrogant, because she's tried to look like me, because she's tried to act like me, because of her excessive pride, my punishment is this. I'm going to send her plagues that will be in a single day. Death, mourning, famine. She will be burned up with fire. Mighty is the God who takes her. Now, is this going to be a literal hour, a 60-minute downfall? I don't know. Could be. Could be just that it's a symbol for it's very, very quick and very short, and it's just going to happen, and it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. But I do know this. What that tells me, what that signifies, is Babylon's downfall will be very, very quick and very sudden and very complete. That's what Babylon's downfall is. You try to mimic God and tell others that you are God, you're going to get a quick, sudden, destroying is what's going to happen. It says that there will be death, mourning, and famine. So the death, the slaughter of the people, the mourning, the anguish of all of the survivors. If you survive it, so he says there's going to be death. And you may say, well, I survived the death of Babylon. Well, then you're going to be in mourning. You're going to be broken. If you're going to survive, it's going to be hard. You're going to be broken and grief-stricken. And then it says on top of that, and there will be famine. All your provisions will be gone. So those who survive it end up mourning and hungry. That's how it's going to be. It's an utterly born. And then she will be burned up with fire. So you don't actually ever survive it, right? It's going to be bad. It's going to be rough. It's going to be absolutely terrible. Then it tells us how in verses 9 and following how the kings of the earth are going to experience this and how they're going to react to this. The kings of the earth, these are the political rulers, right? The ones that are in charge of things. The ones who indulged in the immoral acts, as it said earlier. They're going to mourn from a distance. I think that's important to note. It says all the kings of earth who committed sexual immorality, they're going to stand a far way off in fear of torment, right? What that's frustrating too, to know that the political leaders, this, again, I'm going to say something about political leaders again, not trying to be political here, but this was going to happen in the last days. The political leaders, notice, are not in the middle with the people, right? They're standoffish. They're to stand off and look at Babylon while all of the people that they are supposed to be representing are destroyed. Why? Because they're trying to protect themselves. They said, Babylon built me power. Power separates people, right? If you and I are in a room with a president, there's going to be people in between you and me and the president that we can't get to the president, right? That they're standoffish because there's a protection for them that we little people don't have, right? There's a protection for people that have more power. So here in Babylon, they're not in the city struggling in the famine as everybody else. Now they are still getting affected by this. Their power is now gone, but this is they're going to stand a far way off, and they say, "Alas, alas, you great city." That word in the Greek is literally "woe" or "woe." Same prophetic term the angels used when they said "woe" to this city. They say even humanity is going to say "woe" to this city. I thought the city had everything. I thought the city had all that it was. The phrase 1 hour, it says, "For in a single hour your judgment has come." This phrase is used three times in this chapter. There's a reason there's numbers, right? This phrase is used three times. It underscores the suddenness of the collapse. The three different groups that are affected by this all say the same thing, because this is a quick thing. I want to say too that it is wild to me when you read about the kings. And you read about the merchants, and you read about the sailors in just a minute, the shipmasters. It is very, very interesting that their lament, you know, lamenting is weeping and crying over something. It's being broken over something. If you look and read this, their lament is not out of their love for Babylon. You know what's frustrating to me when I think about leaders, kings, political leaders? You know, you hear people say, "Oh, you know, I love this country so much. I love this nation so much. I love this thing so much." When the destruction of the nation goes, they're not sad because they lost their nation they loved. They're sad because they lost what? Their wealth, their power. That's what they're sad about. This, it says, the city, the luxuries and the advantages are now gone. What I had that was helping me is now gone. They do not love the nation. They do not love the city that they say. They say, "Alas, you great city, you mighty city, in a single hour your judgment has come." They'll stand afar off in their torment and say this. In fear of their torment, "I cannot believe that all of this is being gone now." It says that the merchants are the next ones to be sad over this. It says the merchants, their grief is very much, it talks about all the cargo, right? All the cargo that's lost. So the kings mourn and grieve over the loss of their power. The merchants are completely 100% in mourning over their profit, just the money that they had. The businesses were thriving in Babylon. Why? Because they were selling lust. I read an article that was written about the fastest ways to make money in our world today. And it said the fastest single way to make money in the world today is on men's lust. That's the fastest way to make money. Pornography has grown so quickly, so rampantly over our culture. They say now one in every 9 girls between the age of 20 and 25, one in every 9 have some account online that men pay to see them. 1 in 9. I'll tell you this. I was reading that statistic and I thought, there is no way on earth. I mean, I'm walking around the mall looking at a bunch of college girls around there. They're in there shopping. And I hear that statistic. 1 in 9 are showing themselves online to men for money. Like that's the fastest single way to make money in our culture. The fastest way, men's lust. The second fastest way is on women's appearance. Think about that. It's vanity, right? It's vanity. They say, I got to look better. I got to look better. I got to look better. Why? Because if I look better, then I'll get this. Let me tell you, I've read the Bible over and over and over again. You can adorn yourself with gold jewelry, with bracelets, with fancy hair, with all that. You can do all that if you want. You are not going to fill that void. You're not going to do it. But I thought, how is it that the two main ways to make money is on men's lust and women's appearance or women's self-confidence, right? So that's where money is top made in our world. I look at Babylon and I think the businesses in Babylon, no wonder they are thriving because it's built on lust and appearance. That's what everybody, it's hollow. It's built on lust and appearance. It talks about the different, this catalog, of things. There are 20, how many are there? There's 28 items in all listed here. These 28 items speak to different things. The metals and gems speak of adornment or wealth. The costly fabrics are that literally what you wear, right? The way that you look, the way that you appear. The costly, the luxurious materials that were citron and thyme, that was specifically for buildings. I want my house to look better. I want my mansion to look bigger. I want this to be fancier looking on the outside. The spices and perfumes, that's perfumes that I want to, whenever I'm around somebody, I want them to know I'm around them. You know, I've said before, I don't want, when people are around me, I don't want them to walk away and be like, man, I just knew I was in the presence of Anthony today. Like that, that's not going to get you anywhere, like nowhere. You can go tell somebody that and they're going to be like, who cares? It's Anthony. Doesn't matter. When I'm around you, I want you to walk away and say, man, I was in the presence of God. Like the Spirit of God was connecting between us. Like that's what I want. That's not going to happen with a cologne. It's not going to happen that way. You're not going to smell it and be like, you know what? That smell, I really feel the Holy Spirit's presence right now. That's not how it works. That's what Babylon is trying to sell you, right? They're costly perfumes. It talks about their foods. Daily, it's a daily indulgence. They're gluttony. They're overeating. They're enjoying all of that. Then it talks about their livestock and their transportation. We're talking about high-end vehicles, right? The limousines of Babylon's day, right? That's what we see in their sheep and their horses and their chariots. And then it says that the human slaves, horses and chariots, by the way, are military power as well. You think you're most powerful, you know, the most powerful people in the world, the one with the biggest army, right? That's one of the thoughts prevailing in the world. But then it says it ends with humanity, human souls, or slave trade. Babylon trafficked human beings. That's what Babylon is going to be doing. Can I tell you another way to make money in our culture today that I read in this article was the trafficking of human beings. That's happening in our culture. That's happening. It's human lives that are just commodities to people. I read this list and I think, man, this is 28 items that are all that we see today, by the way. We see all these sales of all these things today, and they're a high value, high market, high desire out there. And here it says the merchants are going to realize that all that is burned up in an hour. All of it's gone. That's how it works. One of my favorite commentators says, this is the world's great vanity fair. It offers articles of adornment and display, beautiful things to grace the mansions of the world's millionaires. Babylon's demands for the world's goods was insatiable and ever clamored for more and more. You never got filled. You know, you buy cologne, you spray it on, you got to go buy more cologne. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's always just the very highest pinnacle of the material excess right here. A society where every fine thing is for sale, from gold to human souls. And then it says, the fruit of which you long for has gone from you. So even the fruit she lusted after, sweet and glamorous, the whole world's trade, everything that you've got is gone. Luxury fruits are fleeting. He goes into verse 15, it talks about the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her. All these, they made their money, they made all their money off of this city. Again, they weren't saying, oh, we're so sad, our great city Babylon is burned up. We're so sad, our great city Babylon is no longer here. Instead, they say, all of our money's gone. That's what they say. Whenever we read of this, you know, I think about Jesus' words in Mark 8, which says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? That is Babylon 101. What is it going to profit a man if you gain all this from all these great things, but you lose your very soul? Even the merchants say, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet. You know, I do think it's fun too how it says fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold. Do you remember Revelation 17 when it talked about the harlot? It said she was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. This is the same thing. This is that false religion that looks beautiful and looks enticing. Even John the Revelator, if you remember, was looking at this, the woman of Babylon, and said he was marveling at her. Even believers have a tendency to say, that would be kind of nice, you know, if I, you know, the joke is always if I won the lottery, right? Man, if I did, you know, I drive by some big lottery sign, I'm thinking, man, $75 million could help a little bit right now. You know what I mean? Like, if I got $75 million, I'd get at least halfway out of debt. Like, that would be awesome, you know? Like, that's, and part of that is just the enticement of the world, right? It's like, I'll be honest with you, I don't like boats, but maybe it's because I don't have a yacht yet, right? Maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's why I don't like them. Maybe I'd like it if I had that. That's Babylon enticing, right? It's Babylon saying, just get a little bit more, just get a little bit more. I can profit the whole world, but if I lose my soul, it's just not going to be worth it. This harlot is pictured the same way, as they've just lost everything. A single hour, the wealth has been laid waste. I love that term, laid waste. It means has been made into a wasteland. You imagine seeing a great, incredible city, skyscrapers all the way to the clouds, and just beautiful, shiny things. And then you think about a desert that's just brown and broken, cracked earth. Like, that's the picture here. This city that had these towering, beautiful, incredible things is now a wasteland. It has nothing. Then it talks about verse 17b, the second part of that is the seafaring people. These are the ones that actually shipped it all, right? These are the ones that owned the sea companies that would boat in all the trade. They stood a far way off as well, saw the smoke of the city. They freaked out. There was another city that fell in the Old Testament back in Joshua and Job and a couple places in Scripture that there was an Old Testament city called Tyre. And Tyre, it fell, another great seaport, and its sailors did the same thing in that city. They cried bitterly, cast dust on their heads, roll in ashes, lament over you, saying, what city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? It was another trade city as well, and they lost all their business, right? So I look at these things and I think, okay, if you've got the kings that lose their power, and you've got the merchants, the businessmen that lose their money, then you've got these guys, the sailors, who lose their profession. They lose their jobs, right? These guys had, this was their only, this was their purpose. Like, this is what they would do with their lives. And they lose even that. Babylon promised wealth, and it is not here anymore. When you see verse 19, it says, they cried out loud, and they said, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. In that single hour, again, it's the third time it says single hour. In verse 10, 17, and 19, they all refer to that 1 hour. God's judgment, even though it's delayed right now, when it comes, it will be executed swiftly, and it will be very, very quickly experienced. It is interesting and noteworthy, I think, at the end of verse 19, to realize that not a single person of the world repented. I look at that. Not a single one of these people repented. There's no repentance to be found, and no acknowledgement of God's righteousness. It doesn't happen. Because whenever you're swarmed with the world, you're blind to the spiritual. The world mourns over Babylon. But what happens in verse 20? The world is mourning over Babylon, but God's people rejoice. That's, you know, it's pretty awesome to think if you're sad over all the things that you've lost, and even if I've been in a similar situation, I've lost everything, you may mourn and weep, but I'm going to rejoice because God is still on the throne. And I still know it. I see it. The world laments and heaven celebrates. Listen to heaven's rejoicing. It's so good. I love it. Heaven's told to rejoice at what the world is broken over. It says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Saying, look, we've been praying for this, right? We've been praying that the blood of the throne of where the martyrs were, that blood, that those martyrs from underneath that altar have been crying out, take vengeance. Fix this, Lord. When is your judgment going to be made clear? When are you going to show them who you are? And he does it here. Now, The prophecy in Jeremiah 51, verse 48, is answered. That moment says, "Then the heaven and earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord." It says that prophecy is fulfilled right here. I love reading the Old Testament and then seeing that prophecy fulfilled. It's kind of like what I was saying about this group, right? A couple weeks ago, we prayed, and Lord, there is one of ours that is afflicted, that's wounded, that's not able to be here. We need to pray that they can be back with us. And then 2 weeks later, that person is back here with us. And we see God's hand at work, right? We see God, we're begging you here. And God shows up and he does it. And so we get to celebrate that. Here's what happens in the Old Testament. We read Jeremiah chapter 51, and we see God is going to do this. And then we read Revelation chapter 18. We see God just did this. We get to see the fulfillment of all of it. This whole thing works together. And we get to celebrate it. Heaven and earth celebrate because this has happened. He's avenged her. Heaven is fully rejoicing. And in the next chapter, we're going to read a lot about that rejoicing. There's going to be some shouts of hallelujah. That's coming in 2 weeks when we come back together. But anyway, we keep going. In verses 21 through 23, we see Babylon finally destroyed. Dramatic set that happens. I even want to read Jeremiah 51. I want to make sure we get some of this scripture in here because I keep referring to it, but I want to read it. Jeremiah 51, verses 63 through 64. I want to read this. This is the very last part of Jeremiah 51. As I look, you know, Babylon's fall is happening. But then in Jeremiah 51, verses 63 through 64, the Bible says this: "When you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, 'Thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her.' And they say, 'Shall become exhausted.' Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." Now, I want to read verse number 21 and 22. "Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of the harpists, musicians, flute players, trumpets will be heard no more.'" In this next couple of verses, we hear a lot of, I just love how God even uses the same terminology. Right? He's like, this is going to happen to Babylon. So the angel says to John, "Hey, John, I know you remember what Jeremiah said. Check this out. I'm going to throw this stone in the water so you know exactly where to go. So you know that the words of God are going to come true just like he said they would." These next couple of words that we see, six aspects of Babylon are gone forever after it is with a massive splash. You throw a rock into the sea and it's going to cause a splash, right? You see the splash that happens. The bigger the rock, the bigger the splash, right? This God is doing this in even dramatic form as that rock is going to sink to the bottom. But there's six aspects of life in the city that are now gone forever. No more music. The music is gone. No more artisans or industry of artisans. No more craftsmanship. No more food production. No more light, it's going to be dark. No more weddings or human celebrations. That one's the one that kind of threw me off a little bit whenever I got to it, because I thought, why does it say no more bridegrooms and brides? Like, what does that mean exactly? But it means there's no more celebrations. No more. In a city that once was gloating and prideful about every parade they could send down the streets, now there's no more reason for humans to have any celebration in this city, as desolate and broken as it is. And then it tells us the reason for that judgment in the last part of 23 and into verse 24. "For your merchants were great ones of the earth. Nations were deceived by your sorcery." Wealth is one of the reasons. Wealth took over everything. And sorcery. Sorcery is the indictment that she received, that she deceived the whole world into worshiping the beast and materialism, as it said in Revelation 13. Deception was satanic at its very core. That's why he uses the term sorcery. It is a satanic form linking to demonic power. This has been a demonic influence in this life. And it says, and in her was found, in verse 24, "the blood of the prophets and the saints." The blood is found in her. She is guilty as charged. She killed off the people of God, and it is not okay. The final verse closes the chapter on a note of really grim justice. Babylon the Great, the seducer, the killer, has received her due. It says, and all those who have been slain, she has received her due. One commentator he summarizes this by saying, joyless, dark, and silent, Babylon stands as a monument to the utmost vengeance of God. When she had filled to the full her cup of iniquity, God's indignation burns, and Babylon falls to rise no more. Her destruction is irredeemable. This is a wonderful way to for us, because here's the deal: Babylon is the symbol and the picture and of Satan's demonic influence in humanity. And here God says, "Hey, Satan, your influence, your power, your authority in mankind, your affairs in mankind is now put to a stop. And Satan has nothing he can do about it. Babylon cannot overcome God. Babylon cannot fight this battle and say, you know what, we don't want to have our food taken away. We don't want to have our luxuries. We're still going to have our money." And God says, "I'm going to crash every system that you've got." Babylon has no way to succeed. God's power is just too much. Let's pray.